Let me show you a picture. 1501, which is a couple of years ago, Michelangelo came across an enormous piece of marble that had already been rejected by two other artists. Two other artists started to work on this piece of marble, and they said it was too hard to work with and gave up on it. And this piece of marble sat for like 20 or 30 years with just like a few cuts and pieces out of it because it just wasn't the right piece of marble. But Michelangelo did not do art the way other people do art. Michelangelo looked at this piece of marble and said, there's someone inside of there waiting to get out. That was his approach to sculpting, was that something's in there, someone's in there, and you chip away everything that's not that person. Right? Everything that's not part of what's waiting to be revealed, you get rid of. So it's up to the artist to set free the art. So in the distance, way in that back room, you see David, the man that was waiting in that apparently useless block of marble. It took 3 years to set David free. David represents the greatness, the strength of mankind, mankind at his very best. It was said that if a woman came and gazed at this statue, she would despair of ever finding a man that good. Poor Michelangelo, breaking hearts. Of course, he's 17 feet tall, so you'll never find a man that tall either, right? So the Michelangelo sculptures are in a room that leading up to that room, you see the sculptures on the side, and those sculptures are telling a very different story. These sculptures tell a story by what they themselves are trying to say and by what they cannot say at all. There's something there that is being said, but there's also something there that is missing entirely. And what's missing says a lot to us about how life does not work. The sculpture leading up to David tells us something about what everybody in this room longs for with all their heart, while at the same time avoiding it like the flu, because we are mixed up people. So we come to 1 John this morning, the first four verses. And these first four verses, they serve as an introduction, but they also serve as a purpose statement to John's letter to the church. John's letter is probably written not very long after his gospels. He knows his gospel. He knows that his people and his church know about the gospel, and they're familiar with it. And this letter is unlike every other letter in the sense that it has a gospel as part one, sort of like kind of like Acts does, but this is more like a letter. And the upper room and the walk in the garden applied to the local church, like I mentioned last week. Interestingly enough, roughly the same number of verses in this, same words you'll find in that upper room, words like truth. The word love appears 34 times in these short chapters. The word abide appears over and over. The word know appears 26 times. But I want to just say right off the bat, if you were to read 10 commentaries on how to outline 1 John, you would find 10 different outlines. And that's fine. Listen, nobody loves a good outline like I do. Like, if someone said to me, I'm going to start a small group for diagramming sentences, I would be the first one there. Let's diagram some sentences, y'all. I'm all about that. But what if we took a step back from all that sort of approach, and what if we just said Pastor John wrote us a letter, right? When my future wife wrote me letters, we used to write letters back in the day with pen and paper, I didn't diagram the sentences. I just read them over and over and went, oh, man, you know. So Pastor John wrote us a letter, and it starts with words that should sound familiar. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. It's like, John, I think you just said the same thing two or three times in three verses, but it's from the beginning. You go back to Genesis 1 in the beginning. You go to John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Even the prophecies for Jesus, you remember Micah 5:1, right? Out of Bethlehem will come one whose beginnings are of old, right? And so when the beginning happened, the Word was already there before the mountains were brought forth, Psalm 90, verse 2. Before you made the mountains, before you made the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So the Word never began to be. The Word never came into being. He had absolute preexistence, but then he came to the world. The Word became flesh. And look at this. It says, we heard him. We saw him with our eyes. And maybe your Bible translation says we beheld him. We gazed upon him. Much stronger word. It means like to observe with sustained attention. Like you're transfixed by something highly unusual. Right? He had their attention. He held their gaze. And we touched him, right? You remember when Jesus came to, hey, touch me, Thomas. Feel that? I'm not a ghost, right? So eternity comes into time. You see him. He's touchable. He's seeable. He's hearable. He's gaze uponable. He's not like a phantom or a ghost or a vision, an imaginary friend come to life. He ate fish and drank wine. And John was an eyewitness to historical time, space, reality, physical presence. And he looked, he beheld, he saw, he gazed, he touched. Life was bound up in this one, contained in this one. The Word of life. The Word was a he, not an it. Eternal life revealed in a person. Life eternal in skin. I love the line we sing at Christmas time. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. So we saw in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, as the Father has life in himself, he has given to the Son to have life in himself. And so they say things like, where else would we go? You have words that give us life. And Jesus says, the flesh counts for nothing. The spirit counts for everything. And I'm speaking to you words that are spirit and life. And so it's just over and over again that this isn't just someone giving you instructions for life. He is the life. So everything Pastor John is going to tell us is a matter of firsthand experience. This isn't just something he heard about. This is first-person testimony. He has lived this. That's what testimony is. It's what I saw. It's what happened to me. And look at these repeated words. He was made manifest. Or, do you see it says again? It says it twice. The life was made manifest. And the Father made him manifest, was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. What a great Bible word. Some of your translations say appeared, which isn't really strong, like, boom, oh, look, there's Jesus. He wasn't there a second ago. He has vanishing acts. How's he do that? And that's not really, that doesn't sound intentional enough. The word manifest means revealed. The Word of life was revealed. The curtain was pulled back. And this is the thing. The Word of life did not come to be, but the Father revealed the one who already was. See how that works? By coming in the flesh. So we heard the words of life. We gazed upon and touched the words of life. And that life was eternal because he was eternal. And it's testimony, firsthand experience. Now, if you've been around for a month or two, this is all repetition. It's all familiar to you. And then John is going to take this a step further. And I said earlier that these other sculptures in the room leading up here, something Michelangelo intended for them to tell us, and yet there's also something obviously missing. Some of these sculptures are known as man tearing himself from the rock. Let me give you up close of a couple of these. In Michelangelo's worldview, life is not revealed, life is not believed, life is not experienced and received, life is made. Meaning and purpose are something you struggle to create. Our fight is to free ourselves from the rock of whatever it holds us back from experiencing freedom. It's up to us to make ourselves great. In other words, it's up to us to make ourselves David. The perfect person there, right? Do you see how different this is from what John says? We're not freeing ourselves from the rock. We're not scratching and clawing ourselves out. No, the original David, the son of David, God's perfect David, the son of God, the word of life sent to earth, revealed in the flesh, unveiled in order to live and die and live again, in order to give us for free life, to give us freedom that we could never struggle to attain. Jesus didn't come so that we could somehow scratch and claw our way, right? And break ourselves out of this rock and create ourselves and give ourselves life. Jesus came to give us what we couldn't fight for and to set us free like we never could. Now, the beautiful thing here is how John is going to take this a step or two further, because there's a "so that." I don't know if you saw. I stopped halfway through verse 3. All of this that we saw, gazed upon, touched, heard about the word of life revealed to us, we're proclaiming this to you so that, number one, so that you, too, may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let's put this together, right? Because in the Gospel of John, it was Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which we've not written about. But the ones we did write about, we wrote about so that you would believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Right? We saw, we wrote, you know, you believe, Jesus is Christ, you get eternal life. And guess what? John kept writing. And you go, well, why did he keep writing? Why? Because there's a church now. And it's a church full of people who've already believed what he wrote the first time. So there's a "so that when the church starts living out the Gospel of John, the "so that" is this. So that fellowship, so that joy. So when I said there's something missing, it's obvious, right? David never had a personal relationship with Michelangelo. A sculpture can't meet its maker. There was no life-changing encounter. David never knew Michelangelo. And guess what else? They didn't have fellowship with one another. This isn't like Night at the Museum and all the lights go out and everybody comes to life and they're just like having joy and happiness, right? They, you know, but they're stuck. So David's there all big and massive and handsome and they're stuck in their rock and, you know, you imagine them talking about David behind his back. Oh, look at Mr. Perfect up there, right? David doesn't come down. You guys keep struggling. One day you'll look like me, right? None of that happens. They don't have that. They can't have that. That's not how this works, right? So John writes to believers who know who Jesus is, who trust who Jesus is, and what does he do? He says, I'm going to write you some more so that you'll have fellowship, and in that fellowship, you'll have joy. I'm writing to you so you can press deeper into eternal life. Experience life abundant, experience life to the full, experience truth and love and light and freedom. You have union with Christ. Now we're going to see what communion with Christ is. You have entered into a relationship with Christ. Now let's walk in fellowship and walk in joy. So fellowship. It's So that, number one. So that, number two, I'm writing these things to you so that your joy may be complete. Interestingly, if you have a Bible translation, maybe you're looking at it, it actually doesn't say, like the ESV, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Yours probably says so that your joy may be complete. And that's different manuscripts. Some say our, some say your. Both are perfectly fine. Both are biblical. Both are glorious. John could say, you know what makes me joyful is writing this for you. You know what's going to make you joyful? Reading this. And my joy is in you getting more joy. And your joy is going to be complete. It's going to be full. It's going to be maximized. And this is, again, go back to the upper room. What did Jesus promise? Abide in me, I abide in you, vine and branch, that your joy may be full, complete. Chapter 16, that your joy may be fulfilled. In chapter 17, he's praying to the Father, that my joy may be fulfilled in them. The joy of Jesus completed in the church. Jesus wants fellowship for your joy. So here's the crazy thing about a letter. People who didn't see, hear, gaze, touch in person, John says, incredibly, well, when you enter into fellowship with us through what I'm writing here, you will also enter into fellowship with God. So life in all its fullness, eternally abundant, it's not made, it's given, it's revealed, and it's made to be lived in fellowship, and fellowship is the joy of Jesus. So let's follow the process with me. Life is revealed. Life was experienced firsthand. Life was believed. Life was proclaimed, testified, witnessed. That was received and believed. People entered into fellowship. People entered into joy. And that's still happening today. Still happening today. Life is revealed. Life is experienced. Life is proclaimed. Life is believed. People enter into fellowship. People enter into joy. You ever meet someone for the first time and you find out that they know somebody you know? Isn't that crazy when that happens? Yeah. Such a surprise. I love the surprise of that. Really? How do you know him? When did you meet her? Really? We go way back. No way! I met her back then. I've known him since. Right? Every time you enter a room with other believers, you bring that. Really? You know him too? When'd you meet him? Yes. Isn't he cool? Isn't he great? Right? So what happens here is our fellowship has these two parts. This proclamation of Jesus Christ with his word in the center of that. Let's look together at what God has said to us. It's right here. God has spoken, right? But then there's the other side is the personal testimony side where we talk about, well, let me tell you what God's doing for me. What's God doing for you? What's God doing in your life? What's God doing in my life? Let's talk about how we participate together in this mission God has given, right? So there's this relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're walking with Christ, and abiding with Christ, and enjoying Christ, and it all comes together as the heart of our fellowship, right? I have a friend in Alabama who said every time he passed a church that had fellowship in the title, he got hungry. Because if you're from the South and you have a fellowship, man, I can go back way out to that little village in North Carolina and I can tell you what's happening. There's this lady named Irene Perrier, and she makes the best fried chicken, and it's like they're throwing elbows before the chicken runs out, man, because this is fellowship. We're having a fellowship, which means we are going to stuff our faces full of fried chicken, right? And it's right. I mean, there's let's share that. Let's eat. But it's there's word in the middle, and there's encounter with the word, and there's shared joy and shared mission, right? So let that sink in. A spirit-inspired letter, ink on paper, words on paper, the ministry of the same spirit that inspired that working in us, the spirit of Christ, We have fellowship with Jesus. We have fellowship with one another. What a great goal when you open your Bible. Get up in the morning. Jesus, let's have fellowship, right? He's not like, did you bring chicken, right? It's like, let's have fellowship. Let's have some joy here. But let this also, we don't only open our Bible when we're alone. Can I just challenge you? If you haven't already, find someone to open a Bible with you, right? Find someone to open a Bible with you. This isn't alone. It's fellowship, right? And if you've ever had this conversation where there's tears and conversation and laughter, maybe food and there's event and interest and it's all together, he says that's how joy is made complete. That's how joy is maximized, right? This is one of the great, I think, we sang this. This is cool. It's great. Paradox, if you will, on the Christian life is that you can't fill up a jar with joy and put a lid on it and save it for a rainy day. I'm going to be depressed next week and I'm going to need this joy, so I better make sure I don't spill any, right? You can't store it up. And the great crazy thing is that when you follow Christ and you're in fellowship with Him, your joy is most full when you're pouring it out. How in the world does that happen? Right? It's just there. And it isn't complete until it's shared. And you've seen this a million times in your life when you're just watching something amazing. You go, look at that, right? You weren't as happy about it until the other person started looking with you. That's why we go see fireworks and ooh, right? That's why sunrises and Super Bowls and, right? I don't even care who wins. I was told today who to pull for. I'm not sure why Raul told me, no, you have to pull for this team. I'm like, okay, whatever. You told me to. I don't care. The commercials are cool, and I'm going to eat. And that's right? But there it is. You share it. Abide in me, and I in you. Abide in me, and my words in you. There will be fruitfulness and answered prayer and love for one another. You take this all back. The world says to you, make a life for yourself. Make a life for yourself. And Jesus says, trust me, abide in me, and I will make you a life. The world says, find your truth and set yourself free to be great. And Jesus says, I am the truth. We know each other, we have fellowship, and I've set you free to be more like me. I just encourage you this morning that Michelangelo saw David before David was David. He's in there. He just had to remove the stuff that wasn't David. Jesus sees himself in you. And he's determined to chip away everything that isn't life, that isn't joy, that isn't freedom. Jesus is determined to chip away every lie you ever believed and that you carry around with you every day. Thank God for that, because I've believed a lot of them. Jesus is determined to chip away at those chains that bind you. He's determined to sand and to scrub at your loves and desires that aren't part of life with him. Every chip, every sliver removed is cut with wisdom and love. He is the perfect artist. We are God's workmanship. And the world and the flesh and the devil, the world tells you this, the devil tells you this, you probably tell yourself this. You know what? You're just too difficult to work with. I've told myself that a few times. Discount you, set you aside. And Jesus says, no, you're not. He keeps on loving you. Keeps on working on you. He says, let's continue to relate. Let's continue to have fellowship. And guess what John's going to tell us? We will be made like him when we see him as he is. He's not going to quit. He's not going to quit until he has made you exactly who he wants you to be. And here's the incredible thing about this text and about fellowship. More often than not, when Jesus has the chisel in his hand and he's chipping away at you, there's also the hand of another brother or sister in Christ on that chisel. Right? And God is using another believer in fellowship to chip. Sometimes you go, oh, whoa. Did you have to hit that so hard? And he's like, I know what I'm doing. Right? Will you pray with me? Lord, I know there's something in every one of us that longs to be loved and accepted and known. Everybody we've ever met longs to be known and loved. And everyone we've ever met is scared to death of being known and loved. We are a mixed up people. Oh, but Jesus, and we're abiding in you. So I thank you for the sweet brothers and sisters that I get to have fellowship with. And I pray, God, for those in this room, Lord, we got small groups and Bible studies and all that isn't just something we do because churches do those things. You gave us an inspired book, and it's in the heart of fellowship. And you gave us each individually a relationship with you, but you gave us a relationship with you. We got a letter written to a church. Thank you, God, for Pastor John. And Lord, for anyone in this room who just hasn't lately been feeling much like your workmanship, you're working all things together for good, and you have glory in mind. And it's even, Lord, even the stuff that when we're not feeling like your workmanship, you're using that too to chip away and scrub away. Lord, we've all believed lies along the way, and I pray that you would be showing us as we walk in the light. We're going to be seeing that in the coming weeks, God, from this letter. Just keep lovingly causing the light to go deeper into us. And may our fellowship and our joy be sweet and deep and overflowing, because that's what this world needs. In Christ's name we pray.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.